Acts, so turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. When you find that, stand with me. We'll get right into our message. Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in, verse number 19, and we'll read all the way to verse number 30. Acts chapter 9, verse number 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened," that is Saul who we're talking about, "then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." And wouldn't you like to sit in that session where Saul's preaching, and literally in the synagogue, proving that Jesus is the Messiah? I would have loved to have sat in there in that class. It would have been tense, but I would have enjoyed it. Not tense because of me, but because of the Jews. Verse 23, "And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." By the way, that was common for Saul. That was his invitation. It was instead of invitation where people are coming to the altar, people are looking for ways to assassinate him. Verse 24, "But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." So he had those Jews in Damascus that hated his message, and he moved to Jerusalem, and the disciples there were afraid of him. So he had both sides were coming against him. Verse 27, "And Barnabas took him." I love that phrase, by the way. Barnabas took him. We need somebody like Barnabas in our life. By the way, some of us need to remember that God has called us to be Barnabas sometimes. "And brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him," that is Jesus spoke to him, "and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." We're going to be talking about Saul's zeal tonight. The title, I have two titles. The first title is "Reveal Your Zeal." That's a good one, isn't it? The second one is "Stir the Pot." I'm not sure which one I like better. I like "Stir the Pot." But we're gonna talk about that tonight. Reveal your zeal, stir the pot. We can give more titles to it. Get excited. You know, stop scooping it under the rug. I don't know. I'm now making stuff up. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you tonight. Guide us in your path. Help us to be just sensitive and open to hear what you have for us. We love you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Brother Tim's preached here. I've talked about Brother Tim quite a bit in Nebraska. He's a deacon there now. After his first year of discipleship on the Wednesday night that marked his 1 year anniversary of being saved, he preached his first sermon. And of all the people that I'd seen through the years led to come to Christ, Tim had a kind of zeal that I hadn't seen in a lot. And we were constantly having first-time visitors. I remember getting to the end of that first year after Brother Tim, and we had a lot of visitors leading up to that, but the first year he was saved, we had like 178 first-time visitors in church that year. And for a small farming community, for us, that was quite a lot of first-time guests throughout the year. On that night he preached his first sermon, there were 12 guests there, and I think for the most part, from the community who just wanted to see what has happened to this man? What has happened? And the zeal was there. He wanted to tell people about Jesus. He wanted to invite people to come to church. He was excited. And I love that. We should be excited. We should have a zeal in us. When I was in Bible college, I remember, you know, on the front row, and there's a, you know, there's levels of excitement. Now tonight, I sense we're on the low row of excitement. Not that we don't have Jesus in our heart and that we don't have our times when we're excited, but I see quite a bit of yawning tonight. So there's not as much zeal, you know, and I don't want you to feel convicted. It's just, you know, it's just going around. It's contagious. I won't yawn. I'll do my best to do that. So we won't just have this, you know, thing and people are falling asleep on falling into the floor. We won't have that. I remember in Bible college, though, there were levels of zeal, and I was front row. And so we had the first level of zeal. I mean, we're just saying amen, and we're getting excited with the amens. Yeah. So let's practice that. Let's just say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, see, that's like level one zeal, you know. Then you go to level two. It's when you go to the edge of the seat. You scoot up. You're still in your chair, but you get to the edge. And then you shout amen. And it's like, that's level two. Yeah. Then you go to the next level. You're on the edge of the seat. You're getting ready. You're amped up. You've already said amen a lot of times. In fact, you're so amped up, you said amen, and a few times you shouldn't have said amen. Which we've done that, right? You know? And you go to the next level, I don't know where we are. The next level, you raise the hand. And then it goes to the next one where it's not one hand, that's not good enough. You're going to go two hands. So, amen, one hand. Amen, two hands. You're getting on fire. I mean, it's getting lit. You know what I'm talking about? So the zeal is it's going. The blood's flowing. And when the preaching is hot, the preacher's in the moment and we're moving forward, then we're going to go to the next level. We've got one hand, we've got two. Now we need to stand up because we cannot contain ourselves because that zeal's in us. So we'll stand up with one hand, we'll stand up with two hands, and we'll shout amen. We'll throw out there some praise the Lord's and we'll say some hallelujahs. But the zeal is there. Sometimes whenever none of that is enough, we'll just take our Bible and we'll just gently toss it up and retrieve it. And that's just for us to say, no words. The zeal, it's overflowing in me. I'm just going to toss my Bible up and say, God, you're just so good. Make sure you catch it. But that's the zeal. And we need to have that kind of zeal. I'm not saying that we need to have a church that jumps over the pews and runs around the building. You know, we don't want to scare anybody away, but there ought to be zeal in us. There ought to be a kind of excitement where at times, you know, God is working in us and his word is flowing into our soul and he's lighting a fire in us. Well, Saul had that zeal. Now, he had a zeal, as he testified, which was a zeal for Judaism. And he wanted to see people, you know, taken out of the way, all the Christians. In fact, he reports about this in Philippians, and he says this in chapter 3, verse 6, concerning zeal. Now he's referencing his own zeal for the law, persecuting the church. And so he was devoted to his work, and he was zealous about it. When he got saved on the Damascus Road, that zeal that he had to remove the work of the ministry, the word of Christ, was then transferred to the ministry of the gospel. So he carried with him that zeal. And really we see it painted all through this text that we were just studying. Look at verse number 20. He had just been saved. He's in Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. I mean, he's not been there very long. He's not been saved very long. But he was zealous for the gospel. And he went to the synagogues. And he began to preach the gospel there. Now, let's consider for a minute that those that were hearing him deliver this message of the gospel, they were expecting Saul to come. As a matter of fact, it's been reported that these synagogues that he visited to preach the gospel likely were the same synagogues and authorities there that had written letters to Jerusalem because they had heard about the zeal of Saul in destroying the movement of Jesus. They had Christians in Damascus, so it might be that these synagogues he went to were expecting him to come, but to do away with Christians. Imagine their surprise when he walks in. Saul's here, the one we recruited, the man who's going to take care of our epidemic, our problem. And he comes up to the whatever the lectern or situation would have been him in the synagogue. He prepares to deliver the message, and he starts preaching Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the way. He's not destroying the way. He's in the way now. He is he's not seeking to destroy Christians. He is a Christian. And he's zealous about it. The Bible says here that the people that were in the synagogues were amazed. You can imagine that it wasn't just like a pleasant surprise that they felt. You know? Like, wow, this is amazing. No. This was amazing that transitioned quickly into anger and fury and wrath, so that they concluded, we need to kill this guy. Now, why would they have done that? Because it says that he was proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, Saul had been trained by the greatest minds in Judaism. He was trained by Gamaliel himself. He knew his stuff. And when he went into the synagogue and think of this too, that Saul understood all of the arguments for Christianity because he was determined to break those arguments down. He knew the ins and outs before he even became a believer. So he took the knowledge that he had gained and the understanding of the Old Testament that he would have gained as a young person in training, and he used that knowledge to prove the gospel and its reality. And it was a pretty awesome thing to see. It was amazing, but it quickly turned into something that brought that animosity against him. So Saul immediately preached the gospel, straightway preached verse 20, but you know, maybe we can put another word to that or phrase to it. Let's say it this way. Saul's in Damascus. He's not been saved very long. He was full of zeal, and he started to stir the pot. Through that zeal, he's stirring the pot. He's revealing his zeal. It's becoming known in Damascus. Not that he's a follower of Judaism and an anchor in that religion, but he's an anchor for Christ. And he's a force for Christ. He's stirring the pot. So we see that. Well, look what it says in verse number 23. An interesting thing happens here. It says, after that many days were fulfilled. So there's a lot that happens there in that many days. And I want to show this to you. And I hope it's okay we do a little bit of Bible study. There's a great application in the end of this. But I want you to see this in those many days. Keep your finger here or your bulletin or a ribbon or something and go to Galatians chapter 1 with me. We won't spend a lot of time there, but I want to show you this. Galatians chapter 1. Here Paul is writing back to the churches in Galatia, and in this he reports about what had happened in those many days that he spoke of in verse 23, after many days were fulfilled. Well, here he reports exactly what it was. Verse number 16 of Galatians chapter 1. Forgive me, I need my glasses. I should have had those earlier. Okay, look at verse number 16. Galatians chapter 1. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he'd just been saved. He's preparing to preach the gospel. He's not conferring with flesh and blood. We could talk more about that in a little bit. Look at verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So in Acts chapter 9, it says after many days. We know exactly how many days it was. It was 3 years. And in that time, he would have, for a time, been in Arabia. And he would have been training there. I believe being trained under the ministry of Christ himself. It says in verse number 16 that he conferred not with flesh and blood. And so there was a kind of training that took place. But I want to show you that it wasn't just training that was taking place in Arabia. Go to Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you what he was doing in Arabia. Or at least one thing he was doing in Arabia, aside from being trained. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 32. Verse There, say amen. Okay, verse 32 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Damascus, so this is after his return from Arabia, look what it says. The governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So here Saul brings up Aretas. Now, what had happened is Saul left Damascus for a time. He went to Arabia. This would have been the Nabataean kingdom. And during the time that Saul was there, it was ruled by a king named Aretas. So what Saul did in, listen to this, what Saul did in Arabia is he was trained, but he also stirred the pot. Why? Because Aretas was part of the garrison that was surrounding the city of Damascus that was desirous of killing Saul and getting him off the scenes. So in other words, while Saul was being trained, he was also a thorn in Aretas' side, stirring the pot. So he's in Damascus and he's preaching. He travels to Arabia and he preaches. He comes back and then travels. He escapes through a basket. That's what it says in verse 25. You can go back to Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night, led him down in the wall in a basket. Look at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And so he came to Jerusalem and he was looking for Peter. We know because it says in Galatians that he was looking for Peter. And he was desirous to himself to those disciples there. Barnabas took him, we see that in verse number 27, and encourages the disciples in Jerusalem to receive Saul, which what a blessing that is. By the way, we need to be an encouragement to new believers, don't we? Amen. And people who come to Christ, they need us. They need us to bolster their courage, to encourage them to be faithful and to be strengthened in the Word and their personal devotions. They need us to encourage them to be in the house of God, to be in a place where they will be inspired and encouraged and exhorted. Place, you know, on Sunday and on Wednesday, and as much as they can be in God's house, we need to have that encouragement in believers. And Barnabas came to Saul to be that encouragement to him, brought him to the disciples where they would have been accepted, or where they would have accepted him in large part because of what Barnabas did. But what do you think that Saul did in Jerusalem when he was there? Once he got connected to the believers, what do you think he did? Well, immediately he began to preach. Look at verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Grecians are Greek-speaking Jews. So he's in Damascus, he's preaching, he's stirring the pot. He leaves Damascus, goes to Arabia, Nabataean Arabia, and he trains. He's there for several years, and he's stirring the pot. He's preaching the word. Then he goes to Jerusalem, and he begins to preach. And what happens because of his preaching? Look at verse number 29, the last part. He disputes against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So everywhere he goes, he's stirring and he's preaching in obedience, in zeal to deliver the message of the gospel. Why? Because if he doesn't do it, who's going to do it? And that brings up this kind of animosity against him. He escapes in the basket, goes to Arabia, stirs up things there through the gospel. The king Aretas even comes back, helps with the garrison, escapes through the basket. Now he's in Jerusalem. He's disputing with the Grecians, preaching the gospel, likely again proving the reality of Jesus as the Messiah. And then they went about to slay him everywhere he went. It's like, zeal here. Well, I'm just going to go here. Zeal here. Then I'm going to go here. I'm going to preach the gospel. Zeal here. Yeah. Look at what happens next. Verse number 30. So which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Tarsus is back home. That's where he's from. So Caesarea, so it's like he went up the coast, and this is the Syria and Cilicia area. These are regions, and back up to Tarsus, where his hometown was. And so he leaves Jerusalem because he'd stirred the pot. And now he leaves and he's on his way back through this region. What do you think he did? I mean, he's preaching the word. I mean, we already know the answer, right? But we don't see it here, but we do kind of see it here. I just need you to jump to chapter 15 with me. Chapter 15. And we can see it in verse number 22. Acts 15, 22. Look what it says. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So we have Paul, Barnabas, these men on their way. Look at verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. And so here's what the letter says. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the, say that next word, greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and where? Syria and Cilicia. That's the region where Caesarea and Tarsus is. So we send Saul away, you know, almost like on a retreat, and he starts churches. He's full of zeal. You can't stop this guy. Now, at least you're going to die if you don't quit doing this. Okay, send me, where am I going to go? He's on his way, and he does it there. People get saved. There's brethren, they're writing back to these people. Likely that Saul had won to the Lord in this circuit. Full of zeal. I mean, that's inspiring, isn't it? That God would save someone and fill him with so much zeal like this. I wonder, you know, what would motivate somebody to be like this? You ever read stories like this and almost feels like, man, we'll never see something like that again. But then it ought to make us think, well, what motivated this? Was it maybe that he had given so much of his life to the destruction and murder of Christians? And so not just like a guilty conscience, but just, you know, to say, I want to do more for Christ than what I did against Christ. And there was kind of a motive there. And whatever it was that motivated him, he was full of zeal for God. And it ought to bring conviction to you and me. We ought to see a testimony like this, and it ought to stir in us a desire to be more zealous. So that God would begin to work in us, so that we would take courage and begin to stir the pot too. That we would reveal our zeal to the sphere of influence in the world that we live in. Well, we could say like we said about Saul a little bit ago, if we don't do it, who will? Because that's true too. If we don't do it, who will? And we need to be convicted to let God stir in us so that we would take courage to stir the pot. We need that. To give a track to somebody. You know, it might be that God's already putting somebody on your heart. But somebody that we would go to them and give them a track. Now, it would likely be somebody that you're nervous to do it. You know, there's a kind of fear there. Why else would we be hindered? Why else would we, you know, stop in this effort? And I'm like, well, I'm nervous about, you know, being looked at in a certain way or a kind of, you know, opposition that might be there. Well, I'm telling you, whenever the zeal is there, it didn't stop Saul at all. Everywhere he went, you know, it created this, you know, this tension and friction that came against him because of what he was doing. And I understand that not always do we need to like pedal to the metal full bore, just go all the way. There's patience that needs to be a part of what we do in relationship to giving the gospel and telling people about Christ. Because in our effort, we need to understand that God's the one who does the work in their heart. We give the gospel, we give the message, we give the invitation, we give the Bible, we encourage them along the way, we send them a message, we don't let them slip between the cracks, we let God stir in us so that we with them will stir the pot without being nervous about what they'll say or what they won't say or what kind of friction it might put in our friendship together with them. No, that we'll be faithful to do what God wants us to do so that we'll tell them about their need and we'll let God work that zeal in us, and they need to have that. They need us to tell them. They need us to have that passion and that fire. The reason why is because we're the ones that has the cure. We're the ones that has the answer that they need. I was thinking about this in relationship to a firefighter who, and you've probably heard this before, a firefighter whose job is to rescue, to put the flames out, but at times to rescue people who are trapped. And what you have to do, lost in there, and guide them to the path where they'll escape the flame. And that's what we do. And we don't put ourselves in harm's way in that we'll experience the flame, but I will tell you this, when we are obedient to God to reveal the zeal and tell people about Christ and give the gospel to those perhaps we're nervous to give it to, It's a perilous situation sometimes. But we rush into it. Why? Because we're the firefighter who knows how to guide them out of the flame. And so we do it. It's our job. It's our responsibility. It's our calling. It's our duty. And so Saul is zealous in this effort. He's excited because he understands the importance of the message. He understands the importance of those who need to hear it, that he's the one that delivers it to them. And so there needs to be zeal. And we need to have zeal. I'm nervous about us not having the zeal that we need to have. You know, myself too. You know, and that fear that's there, I think, sometimes. Do you know who doesn't have fear and has tons of zeal? Little kids. Amen. Work in junior church for a while. I mean, zeal. It's, you know, on that, you know, whenever you're driving your car and the RPMs, the gauge. I mean, when you're in junior church and you're singing a song, it's red line. The RPMs is at 8,000. And I was junior church director for a lot of years. It's one of my favorite memories. I mean, singing songs with kids. And the best songs are boys versus girls. All right, we're going to do boys versus girls. We're going to find out what kind of singers you really are. It has nothing to do with your talent. It has nothing to do with your ability to sing with beauty in this moment. It's strictly how loud you can scream. That's it. You know, girls have an advantage because of their, you know, just being able to do that high pitch. But boys always win in effort. They always win in effort. Now, I have memories of, you know, 6, 7, 8-year-old boys. And we're singing, and you can literally see their veins popping out of their neck. They're coming out of their forehead. Their fists are clenched, and they're just screaming. And they're giving their all. Why? Because we got to win and destroy the girls. You know, that's what we have to do. And they're full of zeal. I'm pretty sure that's where the idea, whoever came up with the Incredible Hulk, he got that idea from junior church boys during singing time. You know? I remember we would have vacation Bible school and Bible Man would show up. Bible Man would show up. Everybody lost their voice on Monday when Bible Man showed up because of the zeal that's there and the passion. It's just built into them. We need to have a zeal for the gospel. We need to have a zeal for God. You and I need to let God work in us to stir in us a zeal so that we might go into this world and talk to the people who God puts in our heart and not let the fear hinder us from doing it. I'm nervous about it. We need to get over that. And we need to let God bring zeal back to us. We need to be balanced. I understand that. We need to be wise and at times patient. But I think that's an excuse for us sometimes not to be zealous. Amen. Right. There's probably somebody that God is going to put in your heart. He may already have this evening put somebody in your heart. And he put them in your heart because you're the one he wants them to. You are the one he wants to go to. I want everybody's attention when I say this, okay? There are people, if you don't reach out to them, nobody's going to. Okay? God has put them in your life for you to reach out to them. And we get hindered because we're afraid of what it might do to that relationship. And we need to get past that. How do we do that? We take a page out of Joshua's book, that, and when God said to Joshua, you need to be strong and of a good courage. And that's what we need to be, strong and of a good courage, to take that message and to deliver it with zeal to the people God has put in our life. It's somebody at school. Young people, look up here. It's somebody at school. And they need you to be an encouragement to them towards the gospel. It could be our neighbor. Like, well, you don't know my neighbor, Pastor. It doesn't matter who our neighbor is. It's who God puts in our heart and puts in our path. And then he gives us a zeal. It could be your family. It could be your mom or your dad or some of your relatives. Like, you don't know how tough they are. None of that matters. Let God work that zeal and give you courage to deliver that message to them. We need to do like Saul. We need to let God reveal that zeal in us to be stirred and be of courage to stir the pot. Let me have you turn to one last place. You can lose your place in Acts. We're done right here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I read this in my, this is where I am in my personal Bible reading. Look at verse number 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, look at this. Wherefore, Peter says this, wherefore I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. What did he just say? He said, you already know this stuff, but I'm going to tell you again. He said, this message, you've already heard it before, but guess what? I'm going to say it again. You know why I'm going to tell you again? Well, he says it in the next verse. Look at verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, say these next words with me, to stir you up. Let's just stop right there. To stir you up. You know, Saul, here's what Peter said. We need to be stirred up. So I'm going to preach the same message that I preached last time. Why? Because we need to be stirred up. You know why we need to be stirred up? Because we simmer down. When we need to have zeal, we don't have zeal. Like, I already heard this message. You need to be stirred up. And what we need to be stirred up to do is to go and to stir the pot at times. And that's what Peter says here. It's what God wants to do in us. So let me give you a couple of statements. Be courageous. Stir the pot. That's statement number one. Be courageous. Stir the pot. Who is it? Take courage. Stir the pot. Say what needs to be said with grace, but do it. Throw out the lifeline. I like that statement, don't you? Throw out the lifeline. How about this one? Take courage like a firefighter. Run into the peril to rescue from the fire. Yeah. Think of somebody. Let me ask you two questions. Number one, are you afraid to do that? Are you afraid? If your answer is, yes, I'm afraid, then let me ask you one more question and then we'll have invitation. Would you right now be willing to ask God for courage to, if needed, stir the pot? Let's pray.